What's that? I think it is. Have you pressed record?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I understand last week that Phil Friends came and shared with you, and a couple of testimonies were shared as well. One of the things that Phil was speaking about was the call of Peter, which is in Luke. I'm going to continue looking in the book of Luke shortly, but before I do, I just want to share with you something of this week. This week, my sister-in-law, Amy, got keys for a new flat for her to go to. She was very excited about this. She's now planning on how it's going to look, what colour scheme she's going to have, what furniture she's going to have in there. And she sees the benefit of it because it's going to give her a little bit of her own space. She's only got one room at the moment in the house where she's in with her mum and dad, Jess and Tony. And she needs a little bit of space, but it's only round the corner, so it's very close to them. But it is going to be somewhere that she can call her own place. And we hope that will make her feel a little bit happier. This week as well, someone else has told me that they've been kicked out of their house, their place. And that they've had to go back to another place that they don't really want to go to. Unlike Amy, they weren't feeling happy about this change of circumstance. They were quite sad. They didn't see any benefit in this housing situation at all. They were going to be on their own. And rather than feeling happy about that space, they were feeling sad about the fact that they were going to be on their own. But I want to talk to you today about housing benefit, if I may. Housing benefit. Because moving house usually is a hopeful and a positive and an optimistic time for people, isn't it? The benefits of that house move are clear. You get your own space. You leave behind perhaps an area or a problem in an area to move on and make a fresh start, to draw a new line in the sand. I wonder how long those feelings of hope and optimism last for, though. I wonder if you expect hope today, and optimism, and change, and new things. Today I'm going to be looking at the benefits of two houses. So I'm looking at two houses today and what went off under their roof. The presence of one person in those houses made a real difference in the lives of the people that were in there. The person's name is Jesus Christ. Now, if I was to try to put this into terms that you may relate to today, Jesus was a person who excited people. Large crowds of people. And that's because he did things and he said things that were different in a real positive way. What he said and did was exciting and liberating. It set people free, I suppose, from the ways that they were feeling, from the ways that they were behaving, from the things that were wrong with their minds, from the things that were wrong with their bodies and everything else. And because of that, a lot of people followed Jesus about wherever he went. Every time Jesus was there, people showed up and the places were generally packed, wherever that might be. And this is evident in our story that I'm going to look at today. But equally, in Jesus' teaching and his actions, some people were offended by what he did. Some people were confused by what he was saying. Some people felt Jesus was a dangerous person, and that he was challenging their beliefs, and that upset them. And again, in our story today, we'll meet such a group, and they were called the Pharisees. They also followed Jesus around wherever he went. But not for the same reason as the majority of the crowd. They followed Jesus around because they were trying to find a way to catch him out. They were trying to find a way to stop him doing the things that he were doing that were so positive. You see, the reason for that is before Jesus came along, these Pharisees were very popular with people. Everybody respected them. Everybody followed them and what they said. Everybody paid them for what they did and gave them honour and position. And it was that respect that they saw moving away to what Jesus was talking about. They were seen as the authority of God, and yet what Jesus was doing demonstrated that he had to be the Son of God. It was a bit like God was saying to the people and the Pharisees, hang on a minute. This is how you should be doing things. The Pharisees felt that with Jesus on the scene, they were going to lose all their benefits very, very quickly. So something had to be done. Our stories today can be found in the book of Luke again, and it's following on from chapter 5, the call of Peter. And I'd like to invite someone, please, to read out for me the first one of our two stories. It's in Luke chapter 5, and it starts in verse 17 and goes on to verse 26. Can I have an offer of someone to read that, please? Luke 5, verse 17 to verse 26, please. Yeah, if you want, stand up.
One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tile into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Thank you so much. Well, our first story in a house. A man is brought along by his friends. And I wonder if you've ever been brought to something by your friends. If ever your friends have said, "Come along to something, because this will be a benefit to you." The paralyzed man experienced the benefit of his friends and his friendship with them. They brought him along to Jesus. A few of us today, this evening, are going out together. A few friends from church are going to see Philippa Hannah at Swallowness Baptist Church. And that should be a good time of fellowship. And we're going along together as a group. But the friends encounter a problem in our story. The house is blocked. They can't get in. Remember I said to you that wherever Jesus were, crowds were. people packed to hear him. And there was no different today in this story. The house is packed. Everyone listening to Jesus. Everyone expecting him to do something dramatically. And perhaps during that time he was doing dramatic things. He was saying dramatic things. But certainly the great finale was going to happen. The great bit that they'd not seen yet was going to happen. This man's outside the house, his friends have got him, and they can't get him to see Jesus. And it would be easy for the man to say, oh well, let's give up, we can't get in today, let's go away, let's find another time when Jesus is going to be here, don't bother. And the friends could have gone, well, you know, let's leave him outside, let's try and get our way in and let's listen to what Jesus says and maybe try and... But no, they wanted to bring their friend along to this situation. So I've got a question for you. This is a really dramatic scene that we see here in Luke 5. The setting for a man who's paralytic, and by paralytic we mean cannot move, has to be moved by others, can't do anything for himself. This paralytic man has a dramatic encounter with Jesus, and his friends go to very extreme lengths to get him in front of Jesus. My first question or challenge to you is, what are the lengths that you would go to get somebody in front of Jesus? How important is it for you and your friendship with someone to get that person in front of Jesus? It suggests that this man's situation was quite desperate, couldn't do anything for himself. But this also suggests that these friends had a great expectation upon Jesus to do something. Their expectation was Jesus was going to change this man's life. And when we talk about Jesus to people, I wonder if our expectation is the same. That Jesus will change your life if you encounter him. Let me bring you to Jesus. Let me lead you to the one who can change your life. Perhaps you're dependent upon something today, we might think, as the paralytic man was. Perhaps you've become reliant on your friends to help you. Perhaps you can't do anything for yourself anymore and you're just in a cycle of despair. Come to Jesus, he can set you free. Now try to imagine the paralyzed man for a minute. Here he is, lying on a bed, on a mat. And his friends are going, come on, we're going to get him up on the roof. And he's going, hang, what? You're doing what? Oh, hang on, lads. No, come on, we're going up. And you get him onto the roof, he's going, what's going to happen now? And they start stripping the roof and dismantling tiles and tearing it apart. And he's going, all right, lads, do we really, that house is packed down there and there's lots of people, it's not even our house. Should we be doing this? Then the men start attaching a rope to this mat. And he's looking around and they start lowering him down and lowering him down and lowering him down until he's slap bang in the middle of the room with all these people wrapped around that room. And everyone in the room goes quiet as they look up and they see this. And Jesus is in front of this man. Everyone's waiting to see what's going to happen. What do you think Jesus is going to do? That's what they were thinking. What's Jesus going to do here? He's been cut short in what he was saying, what he was teaching. Something's broke in. But it's not fazed him. He's going over to the man. He's talking to the man. In verse 20, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees who were there and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Why were the Pharisees thinking those thoughts in their minds? Interesting, isn't it? Everybody else sees a miraculous thing happen, and yet the Pharisees are saying it's blasphemous what he's doing. He's talking about forgiveness of sins. This is what one writer has said about this that might help us understand those comments. He says the Jewish concept of sin that Jesus and the Pharisees shared was that it is fundamentally something committed against God, the Creator. Sin is something that's been committed against God, the Creator, because God made us for the purpose of loving Him. God made us for the purpose of loving each other. God made us for the purpose of caring for the creation as well. And if we fail to do this by living lives that are centered upon ourselves, we reject God, we reject His purpose for us, and that is what sin is. So the Pharisees' accusation of blasphemy, you could say, was right, because God is the only one who can forgive sins. So when Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," Jesus is effectively saying, "You've sinned against me as God, and yet I forgive you." And they're thinking, who has the right to say that but God alone? This man is God. This is where I think we must be clear as individuals, whoever we are, when we set ourselves up to try to judge the lives of other people. Because God is the only one who can forgive sins. God is the only one who can judge. Jesus is part of the Godhead. As the Son of God, He was the only person who has been on this earth without sin, totally righteous. And in fact, His task was to come to this earth to take away sin, and the one that's behind sin, to defeat the one that's behind sin, which is, of course, the devil. When Jesus met people, as He did in this story, and as He did throughout the Gospels, He dealt with their problems. But when He went to the cross, He dealt with your problem, and He dealt with my problem, and He dealt with the world's problems. And that's the greatest sickness, the greatest illness that any of us have in our lives, sin. And Jesus dealt with it. Now we just need faith to believe that, and to receive that, and to accept that it's happened, and it's happened for us, and has happened, and live in that. We're no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. But the interesting thing is, in this encounter, the thing that Jesus talks about is the man's sin. It seems that Jesus is prioritizing sin above the physical state of the man. You see, most of us would think his greatest need was for physical healing. But Jesus is dealing with the question of sin here. And I think this story tells me, as a person, that I need to sort sin out first before I try to tackle any of the other issues that might be in my life. As far as God's concerned, and as far as Jesus was concerned, that was the most important thing, the priority that needed to be dealt with. And it's no different today. We need to sort our sins out first with God. We need to address that in our relationship with God. So let's leave the other stuff for the moment. How poor we are, how this isn't working, how I don't have that and they have this, and how I'd be better if you gave me this, Lord, and I don't seem to be as skilled and as have abilities like other Christians. Let's leave that to one side, if we can, for a moment, and let's confess that we are sinful people to God. Let's thank Jesus, as we've done this morning in our worship, for dying for us on the cross, and praise him and lift him up and exalt him. Because in this story, it says, as this man stood up, what did the people do? Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Praise is an important part of our lives. As we receive something, we have to be people that are thankful and praiseworthy people. And it's no good me telling you that's what you should do, because it's automatic. It's automatic. When you receive an act of kindness, it's automatic for you to be thankful, isn't it? When you understand a little of what that act of kindness is, what it's cost, what it means to you, how it's helped you. So being people of praise should be things that we want to do. We want to start to do. So we leave the other stuff for a moment. We understand that Jesus has died for us. We're thankful for this. And we can start living for the Lord. And as we do, God will start to put things into our lives that we can do. Things that we need to be able to do his work. He will put back the things that have been missing in your life. And whatever that is, I don't know. But we trust that God will put back what's been missing, as well as taking away some of that stuff that we don't need. So I don't know what your hope is as a Christian today, as a believer in Jesus. I don't know what your hope is right now, what your ambitions are, what you want to do with the rest of your life that you have before yourself. The man came to Jesus and his hope was, perhaps I might be healed. But he had his hope met unexpectedly. His physical life changed. He went from being someone who was dependent on others to be carried around, to be fed probably, to be able to do everything for him. You think about that for a moment. A man who needs others to do everything for him. How that would offend our sensibilities and our independence. But this man now gets up and can walk for himself. He can go off and do whatever he wants. He can go and work. He can go and tell people about Jesus. He can go and help his friends. He can be a blessing to the community. There's lots of things he can do. But that physical health that Jesus gave him didn't mean that he would live on this earth forever, did it? One day that man would get old. One day that man's restored limbs would start to ache. And one day he'd get frail, and one day he'd die. That's true. In the body, we all get old and we all die. Or we all die at some point, don't we, sadly? But this man had his sins dealt with, I believe. He had his past dealt with as well. And he was made well. Eternally. He was made eternally better before God, and he could have lasting peace. And that's a great feeling. Lasting peace is a great feeling for us, isn't it? I hope that you know lasting peace for yourself today. I hope that's not just a concept that you think belongs to other people. I hope you've got that lasting peace today. We used to sing a song in Sunday school that said, "None ever came too young or yet too bad to save." And I believe that's true. Jesus is waiting to be everyone's saviour today if they will trust and accept him. Now, I said that there were two houses, and if we go on a little bit in this story, on to verse 27 to verse 32, we can hear about another house. Verse 27 of chapter 5, it says this. After this, which is the event of the healing of the paralytic man, after this Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi standing at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amazing, isn't it? Jesus does this fantastic miracle in front of all these people. He leaves that and then goes on and has an encounter with this man called Levi. And Jesus doesn't clock off and say, "Well, I've done my miracle for today, I've done my bit, I'll just ignore this man. I'll pick him up tomorrow." Now Jesus, filled with the Spirit, moving with the Spirit, says to this man, "Follow me." Now, I wonder if you went out of here today, if there was enough people around, because it's a Sunday, walked down the street and said to anybody that you met in the Aldi, or the Lidl, or the Asda, or whatever, "Follow me." I wonder what people would think about you. I wonder who would have the courage to do that. I tell you what, I'll give you all £100 if you'll go out and say to people, "Follow me." I bet there'd still be people who say, "I'm not going to do that, Brian. I don't feel confident about doing that," and I don't blame you. I don't blame you. But this is what Jesus did everywhere he went. As the Spirit pressed upon him from God, he would do things. And people would respond as well. This man called Levi that we read about in the story is in here, probably the third house of our story, a little booth. He's got a little roof over his head, perhaps. He's got a little bit of protection around him. He's got a soldier, a Roman soldier stood by him just in case he's any aggro. And he's collecting taxes. He's getting money for the Romans who are occupying the land in which he lives. And he's extorting that tax and that money from the people that he lives amongst for the Roman occupiers. And actually, some of that money that he got as a tax collector, some of the tax collectors, and Levi would be probably no different, they would keep a bit of that money for themselves. So they would cream a bit of that money off, give a bit to the Romans, and the people knew this. And so tax men were hated. They were seen to be greedy, they were seen to be corrupt, and probably worse even than all of that, they were seen to be traitors to the people. Do you remember in the story of Zacchaeus, one of the things he promises to do when he's restored, he says, "I'll give back anything that I've taken away unnecessarily from people." Levi had got some history. He turned his back on his religion. He turned his back on his community. He'd done all of that in order to pursue his own wealth and his own position with the Romans by being a tax collector. Remember I was saying earlier there are people that have perhaps walked away from things that we need to keep praying for? And yet, despite the reasons for this desertion, the things that were surrounding him and giving him security, despite all that, when Jesus says, "Follow me," he gives it all up. He's prepared to sacrifice his security. He's prepared to sacrifice his job, which was prosperous, obviously. He was bringing money in. He was going to give everything up to follow Jesus, a bit like Peter last week, who gives everything up. He drops his nets, drops his business, and off he goes. Levi gives it all up. What is it about Jesus that motivated people to do this? To change their priorities without a second thought? You know, thoughts are interesting, aren't they? Very often in my life, I will commit to doing something for the Lord, and I know it's the Holy Spirit that will say, go and do that. But then when I get home, I have a cup of tea, have a chat with my wife and my family, have a think about it, I start to talk myself out of stuff. Do you ever do that? You go, that were a good idea. But Levi, I'm going. Jesus has called me, I'm off. I'll worry about the other stuff afterwards. And in our lives, the Spirit will sometimes move us to do something. I would suggest do it. Do it. Don't worry about the cost of that. Don't worry about whether that will work out. Go and do it. Because that's the Spirit upon you. That's how Jesus did things. He just went and said, and people responded. It seems as though Levi says, I'm going to put these things down, these distractions, in order to follow Jesus. He's so filled with joy about this as well. There's no sort of regret in what he does, that he actually throws a party, doesn't he? Effectively, he calls all his friends. He puts on a great banquet. As I said, on Thursday, we here at Living Waters, here in this building, we hosted a group of people who met for lunch together. It wasn't a great banquet. We had some lentil soup, and it smelled really lovely, and everybody enjoyed it. Company were there. We shared a meal together, and as people have said, there was an undeniable buzz about the place, and I'm sure there was an undeniable buzz about the place in Levi's home. As people were there, Jesus is invited. Jesus is coming in. Jesus is sitting and eating with them. It's great to feel comfortable with people, isn't it, when you have a meal together? It's really good to get together with folks. We've welcomed people to come back next Thursday to come here and feel comfortable and have a meal as well. And I hope God will bless that. But to the Pharisees, remember them from our first story? Well, here they are again, following Jesus around. The Pharisees, to them, Levi and all his friends are sinners. How could Jesus, who's supposed to be a man of God, spend time with such people? It tells me a lot about Jesus that he's indifferent, totally indifferent to that criticism, to the prejudice of the people who say they are religious, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus explains his choice of friend. He shows his purpose. He goes to those who need him, and he uses this example of the doctor going to the sick. He goes to ones that were hated, to ones like Levi that were outcast. And he goes to his friends. So he couldn't have been completely hated, could he, Levi? Because he had a big group of friends. Probably fellow tax collectors, they clubbed together, possibly. But he wanted to bring healing, and he wanted to save them from their sins too. So, in our two stories that we've talked about today, we see Jesus at work. Jesus transforming priorities of people. Those that he meets, he transforms them by doing things, as in the paralytic man, by saying things, as in the case of Levi. But in all of this, whether it's in his actions or in his words, it's beyond what anyone could have expected. And it certainly is challenging the religious establishment as well, isn't it? So, we have a choice today in our two stories, it seems to me. How are we going to react? How do you see yourself as a character in these stories today? Perhaps you're a Pharisee. Perhaps you hate what Jesus does. Perhaps you're angry with Jesus at what he's not done for you. The Pharisees were angry because Jesus made people feel better towards God than they could. And perhaps that jealousy is something that needs dealing with. Perhaps being angry with God because you're ill is something that you're struggling with. Or you're feeling desperate or helpless. A bit like having to pay taxes to an enemy, as the people would have done at this time, who occupied their lives and their country and their freedom. And there were greedy people running things. Perhaps that upsets you sometimes when you look at leadership in councils and in government and people of influence. The wrong people seem to be in control. Well, that is one option you've got. You can be like that. Or instead, perhaps, you can be like the people in this story who welcome Jesus into their house. In the first story, a great group of people, but somebody had to open their house up to Jesus and say, come in. Perhaps you can open your house up to Jesus and his friends. Levi opened his house up. He put on a meal. Perhaps that's something you can do and share hospitality to welcome Jesus through the friendship that you offer to other people. Perhaps you can talk to people about Jesus as well in your homes. Perhaps you can be people like in our first story that are filled with praise, and you recognise the good things that Jesus has done, and that makes you praiseworthy people. Perhaps you too will be able to say, we have seen remarkable things in our day. Perhaps in faith today, our prayer is that we will see remarkable things in our day and celebrate the benefits of salvation that Jesus brings. Thank you.